I want to let you know there are sermon notes on the very back page of the bulletin for you to follow along. But before we get to our third scripture lesson, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we do thank you that we are a people who get to have your word, that we have it in such abundance. We thank you for all the times that we've been able to hear your word read this very morning. And so, Father, as we prepare to read Psalm 8, would you open up the eyes of our hearts? Would you give us understanding? Would you send forth your Holy Spirit that we may see Jesus, that we may worship him? Father, I pray that you would use the words that I say to lift up Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Psalm 8. For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is God's word. Well, a number of years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon, and while we were there, they had an IMAX movie theater there of the Grand Canyon. And this is the movie theater that projects on a dome all the way around you. And in fact, it is so spectacular that there's actually a warning sign before you go into this theater that says, if you get motion sickness easily, you should not come in and watch this movie. And after seeing it, I can understand why. You fly through the Grand Canyon, skimming the water, soaring up just barely over the canyon walls, and quickly dropping back down into steep ravines. It actually feels like you're on a roller coaster as your stomach rides up into your throat. It was amazing. And in this theater, you can look forward, you can look up, you can look to the sides, and even to some extent behind you. You are surrounded by dramatic images. Well, according to Psalm 8, every single day we see things that are just as spectacular as that IMAX movie of the Grand Canyon. King David, who wrote Psalm 8, wrote about the heavens and the earth being the theater of God's glory. I imagine him thinking to himself how God is so majestic and glorious, and then he just overflows into writing a song of praise in which he describes just a few of the ways in which God is so majestic and glorious. Surprisingly, though, he does not talk about the seven wonders of the world. Rather, he talks about ordinary things. Things that he saw every single day. Things like the moon, the stars, other people, flocks, herds, birds, fish that swim in the sea. These are the things that should point us to God's glory. And what he is saying, and this is our main point for this morning, is open your eyes to the theater of God's glory and worship him. And the psalmist calls us to open our eyes to the theater of God's glory because according to verse 2, not everyone recognizes the glory of God. The foe and the avenger do not. But who are they? Well, in the Hebrew text, there's actually some difficulty with the translation of verse 2. But Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. So I'm going to go with the gamble and go with the meaning that Jesus applied to it. And the context of Matthew 21 is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a passage that many of you are probably familiar with. Jesus comes riding on a donkey. The palm branches are laid before him. People are giving shouts of acclamation. And then Jesus proceeds into the temple. And little children in the temple were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Hosanna is an exclamation of praise and worship. And the children were saying this to Jesus. Well, the chief priests and the other teachers of the law were angry at this, and they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Perhaps they expected Jesus' response to be, "Oh dear, I don't want to be blasphemous now, do I? I better tell these children to be quiet." Rather, what Jesus said to them was, "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Now, if they had been angry at what the children were saying, they must have been furious at what Jesus said. For in Psalm 8, who is this praise ordained for? It's ordained for none other than God himself. And Jesus quotes this verse to show that the praise he was getting from these children is good. It's correct. And in fact, it is ordained to happen. In this statement, Jesus is basically claiming equality with God. And sadly, by not acknowledging and worshiping Jesus, these religious leaders became the foe and the avenger. They were blinded to God's glory. And so is everyone else who follows in their path. Not everyone recognizes the glory of God. And so in Psalm 8, David is calling all of humanity to open our eyes and worship God. This brings us to our first point this morning. Worship God who displays his glory in creation. Now this psalm both begins and ends with the same refrain. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Therefore, everything that is stated in between these two refrains is to be understood in the context of worshiping the majesty of God. Think of it this way. All of creation is like a giant display case for the glory of God's name. It reveals him. It points to him. It is to evoke within us a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, and an attitude of worship and praise of our great God. Now, many of you might have display cases in your homes. I know I did when I was growing up, and you know, I don't know exactly when it happens, but always at some point it does. When you walk past a display case every single day, it begins to become ordinary. Though you see it, I mean, it's not like you don't see, you don't run into it, you don't really look at it anymore. And the same kind of thing happens with God's creation. Apart from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, though we see the moon, the stars, and animals, and other people, we don't really look at them. We don't see the message written in all capitals, God did this. This is glorious. This is majestic. And in fact, in Romans 1, it states that though this display of God's glory is clear for all to see, we suppress the truth and we believe a lie. That is the natural inclination of our hearts when we do not worship God. And so may we all, by God's grace, open our eyes to this theater of God's glory. May we look at the work of His fingers, from the moon and the stars to the very crown of God's creation, us, mankind. And may we overflow with worship at this glorious display. Our second point this morning is to worship God in the face of the seeming insignificance of man. Look at verse 3 with me. It states, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." You know, surely David is remembering the days when he used to watch his family's sheep. He'd be out in the pastures at night, laying down in the grass, looking up in the heavens, being amazed at the immensity of creation. Well, today, with sophisticated telescopes, we actually know so much more about the immensity of creation than David did. We have all the more reason to be utterly amazed at God's creation. There's a DVD titled The Privileged Planet. And after the main feature of that DVD, there's a special feature called Journey to the Edge of the Universe. It's a perfect supplement to understand the weight of what David says in verses 3 and 4. And in fact, if you Google Journey to the Edge of the Universe, you could probably find this special feature on YouTube if you want to look at it later today. Well, anyway, this video is a simulation that takes you traveling at the speed of light, starting from our sun and journeying to the theoretical edge of the universe. And it states that traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, in 8 minutes and 19 seconds, you would reach the planet Earth, having traveled over 93 million miles. After 5.5 hours of traveling at the speed of light, you would reach the outer limits of our solar system. Now, perhaps a little shorter than that, because I think this simulation was done before the planet Pluto was relegated as not a planet anymore. However, after 5 years and 4 months and 19 days of constantly traveling at the speed of light, you would come to Alpha Centauri, which is the closest star to our solar system. And then imagine this. After 100,000 years of traveling at the speed of light, if you were to look back, you would begin to see the spiral shape of our own Milky Way galaxy. Then, after 50 million years traveling at the speed of light, you would come to the Virgo cluster, which is comprised of about 2,000 different galaxies. And finally, after 10 billion, that's with a B, years of traveling at the speed of light away from our sun, you would theoretically begin to see the tapestry of the entire universe. And to think, God did this with His fingers. This is just small stuff to God. You know, we are so tiny and minuscule compared to the size of our universe, and our universe is so tiny and minuscule compared to the greatness of our God. Doesn't that evoke wonder and awe at God's awesomeness? God is so much bigger than you thought He was. Man is so tiny, smaller than a speck of dust in comparison to all that God has made. And in the vastness of creation, it's easy to think that we don't matter. And in fact, many people assert that we are just here as a result of some cosmic accident. And in the vastness of creation, it's easy to think that we are insignificant. Well, yet David says in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." You see, we may seem insignificant, but we are not. God thinks of us. God cares for us. The same God who created the universe also knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He cares for you. And not only you, but also your coworker, perhaps your classmate, even your annoying neighbor, if you happen to have one. The people that you pass every single day on the sidewalk, in the grocery stores, in your cars, driving on the streets, God looks at them. God cares for them. And may we too look at them and see the dignity that God has put there. And as we move on to verses 5 through 8, we begin to see why God cares for mankind so much. And this leads us to our third point, is to worship God in the face of the utter significance of man. The amazing thing is that not only is God mindful of and cares for us, but that when He made us, He gave us a status only a little bit lower than Himself. Verse 5 states, "You made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings." Some translations of the Bible state, "You made Him a little lower than angels." But the Hebrew word that they're translating there is the word Elohim, which is the generic word for God in the Old Testament. So the point is, we have a dignified status. He crowned us with glory and honor. He made us rulers over the works of His hands. In verse 1, it states that God's glory is above the heavens. In other words, God's glory is so immense, the heavens cannot even contain it. It's above the heavens. But yet, in verse 5, we see that this same glory is displayed in us. We have been given significance above everything else that He has created. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And in verses 6 through 8, the reference to the creation account of Genesis 1, which was our first scripture lesson this morning, is inescapable. We have great significance because, unlike anything else in all of creation, we are made in the image of God. We are, quite frankly, the royalty of creation. Yet as image bearers, the glory we have is a derived glory. It is to be reflected as we rightly represent God on the face of this earth. And so, simply being a human being means that we have been given authority, responsibility, and a purpose. And our purpose is to magnify God's name by establishing His will on earth. But there's one little problem to this. Well, maybe not so little. See, we messed it all up. Back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They decided to rule as they saw fit, not how God saw fit. And in that moment, they lost communion with God and became slaves to sin. Scripture teaches that ever since, every human being inherits the actual guilt and corruption of this sin from Adam. And as a result, our rule over God's creation has led to ruin. In a sense, we have become renegade kings, enemies of God. And apart from Jesus, all of us have become the foe and the avenger. We no longer magnify God's name as we should. Instead, we reflect lies about Him by acting as though we are Elohim, ruling our little realms of creation as we see fit. So, what does God do? Does He, in anger and wrath, wipe us off the face of the earth? Well, He would be right and just in doing that, but that's not what He does. He sends His Son Jesus to save us from our sins and to fulfill Psalm 8 in a way that we could not. Jesus fulfills our first point from our sermon this morning by properly displaying God's glory. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it states, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." In the truest sense, Jesus was the royalty of creation. He is the perfect example of humanity. In everything He did, Jesus glorified His Father in heaven. And not everyone recognizes the glory of God, but in Jesus, it is best displayed. And Jesus also fulfilled our second point by seeming to be insignificant. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 states that Jesus made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Isaiah 53 prophesied that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. All the symbols of earthly weakness and insignificance were found in Jesus, and as a result, He was rejected by men. But He was chosen by God. Because of His life, death, and burial, Jesus was able to completely identify and represent us, mankind. He accomplished everything the first Adam failed to do. Where Adam and Eve disobeyed, Jesus obeyed and was righteous. Where each of us have failed and sinned, Jesus has succeeded on our behalf. Jesus seemed insignificant, but He was not. So may you not reject Jesus, but worship God through Him. And finally, Jesus fulfilled our third point by His utter significance. In a beautiful way, Hebrews 2, 6 through 9 quotes this psalm and applies it to Jesus. This was our second scripture lesson this morning. In Jesus, the authority, the rule, and the purpose of man is best displayed, and God is most magnified. Because of our sin and the curse of the fall, mankind could never fully experience all that is described in Psalm 8. But, the author of Hebrews states, we see Jesus. After Jesus humbled Himself and accomplished everything that we could not, He was exalted. He now wears the crown of glory and of honor. He is the rightful ruler of God's creation. As 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 1 point out, everything is under His feet. By His death and resurrection, He obtained dominion, not only for Himself, but also for His followers. So by faith in Jesus, we are no longer renegade kings, our enemies of God. We are no longer the foe and the avenger. Rather, Jesus, as a good king, subdues us, and He enables us to become accurate image bearers and to rule with Him. Jesus enables us to become what we were created to be. Jesus is the most significant man. And so how should we respond to Psalm 8? Well, this is a hymn of praise. Therefore, we should open our eyes to the theater of God's glory and worship Him. Our response should be one of worship. Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I hope that through this psalm, your heart has been amazed at God's glory. I hope that you're ready to stop living as you see fit and to submit yourself to God. For He designed you to be crowned with glory and honor. He designed you to rule over the works of His hands. But Scripture is clear that the only way to rightly worship God is through Jesus. So come to Him. Turn from being a renegade king. Place your faith in Jesus, the true King. And then, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will become a true worshiper of God. And if you are a Christian among us this morning, you are already co-heirs with Christ. Scripture says you are being conformed into right rulers of creation. So the tough question for us is, are we actually living like that? Well, until Jesus comes back to get His church, we will always have a tendency to revert back to living and to ruling on our own behalf. But by keeping our eyes on Jesus, we will be helped in the cause of ruling for the right purposes. Therefore, by strength from the Holy Spirit, seek to rule your portion of creation in order to bring about the most glory of God possible. And your portion of creation may be different than someone else's. And in fact, this will look differently for teachers than for tradesmen, or for stay-at-home moms, or for construction workers, or executives, or small business owners, or students, or retirees. But the point is to ask yourself before you do anything, will this glorify and magnify God's name, or will it magnify something else? And if it won't glorify God, then it's a great clue that you probably shouldn't do it. But take comfort. Despite our sin and our struggles, we do have hope. We know that one day God will complete His work in us. And then on that day, finally, when someone looks at you, they will be compelled to look to God the Father and exclaim, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." And so until then, may you live in a way that this song is sung to God because of how you reflect Him here on earth. Let's pray. Father God, You are great and You are glorious. We desire to magnify Your name on this earth. So I pray that You would continue to use Your word that we have read and studied this morning. Would You bear fruit? Enable us, Father, to become correct and right image bearers, reflecting Your glory to all that we encounter. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, number 644, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." Amen. Let us proceed now to our time of Sunday school. But let's receive the benediction from our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.